All right. Well, as Rachel said, my name is James. I'm one of the elders here at Antioch. I also help lead the prayer team. Really blessed to do that. And before I get started, I do want to actually quick acknowledge my wife, Jenna, for this sermon. She was really a lot of practical help this week in thinking through some things. But also want to acknowledge the prayer team. Early this week, some of the sermon just wasn't quite clicking. It wasn't quite fitting and making sense in my mind the way it should have with the passage, and just sent out an email to that prayer team just asking, hey, would you guys pray for me? And it was really fun to see some very direct answers this week from that team. So I've been very blessed by them. And just as a reminder, kind of as Rachel said, there's any time you want, you can submit a prayer request. Just on our main website, there's a button, Ask for Prayer. You can fill in your prayer request, and we do ask for your email because we will follow up a few days later and really want to connect with you that way. Or there's, of course, all our church contact information in the bottom right of the bulletin. If you email anybody on staff, they'll be able to get you in touch with the prayer team as well. So I just want to make you guys aware of that. It's an awesome, awesome opportunity. I was very blessed by that this week. All right, so today we are in Psalm 56. Psalm 56. And this is now the second time I've gotten to preach during Andy's sabbatical, and it really is a great privilege to be here, but at the same time, it also is a great weight, and there also is a holy fear that comes with preaching and opening the word before a group of people. So I would like us to pray together. I would like you guys to pray with me and pray for me, and then pray for our time together that the Lord really would guide it and guide the words this morning. Dear Father, we come before you this morning on this great day that you have given us, and we thank you for it, for it is a day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad. So thank you for the opportunity to meet together, and we do ask especially that you would guide the words that are spoken this morning. We ask, Father, that everyone who comes here today and everyone who hears online would walk away with spiritual food, with the manna that you provide, whether it's something that is said in the sermon, whether it is the communion that's coming later, or the music, or just conversation with a friend. I ask, Father, that you would not leave your people unfed today for coming to church. Please give them your spiritual manna. And we also ask, Father, that you would just be merciful on us and just give us what we need for the days ahead. Open our hearts and our minds now to see your word and your truth. Grant us spiritual eyes to grasp what you would have us internalize today. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we are in a series. We're calling it our Summer Psalms. We'll be in the Psalms most of the next few weeks here, really till about the beginning of September. And each week, we're really just looking at a different... I see Dan Moose looking at me there. We have a few guest preachers here and there. We'll preach on different things. Sorry, distraction. But most of the time, we'll be looking at a different psalm each week, which are really the songs of ancient Israel, or the poems that they used in worship. And so this week, we're in Psalm 56. And unlike most psalms, this one we know exactly when it was written. It has a title on it, and it says it's written by David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. And so when we actually get into the psalm then, we'll have a little more of this background in this context. And you'll see when we read the psalm, it's really David kind of looking back and forth, looking one way and seeing, man, this is really hard. I've got so many problems. The challenges I'm facing in my life seem insurmountable. But then he bounces back and forth over seeing, wow, but God is sufficient. God can be my champion. And so this is a bit of the language I'm going to use around this. And this is why we titled this sermon this way. David's challengers, David's champion. Challengers being he's in prison right now with the Philistines, and his champion being God. And so really, if I had to give a brief overview of the sermon, we'll spend a decent amount of time on the background. Then we'll spend some time in the actual text, Psalm 56, looking back and forth at David's challengers and his champion. And then we'll very briefly at the end link it to a different psalm that David looks back over the incident. So kind of looking at the past of David's life, the psalm itself, and then how David views the situation at a later time. And it's my goal overall that I hope that we walk away with a greater resolve to trust God as our champion over every challenger. That's really the point that I'm hoping we take away today. All right, so let's go ahead and jump into things. Let's go ahead and go with the history and background. So you'll see in your Bible, it's titled To the Choir Master, According to the Dove on the Far-Off Terebinths. a miktam of David when he was when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So Dove on the Far Off Terebinth is probably just the tune, just like we would say Amazing Grace or America the Beautiful, probably just the tune that it was to. And a miktam really just meaning the poem or the song itself. But where we really want to focus on the background is it says, of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So this psalm was written fairly early in David's life. He was really a rising star at this point among the people of Israel. He had already killed Goliath, the Philistine. That really put him on the political map. He then was given charge by Saul, who was the king at the time of Israel. He was giving charge of some of the military, and he was just an awesome military commander. And the people really noticed this, and they came up with this song you probably remember from your Bible, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. So he was really gaining popularity with the people. On top of that, he married Saul's daughter, so he is now son-in-law to the king. So you can see, David is in a really good spot at this point. But adding on even one more thing is the main prophet at the time, Samuel. Samuel anointed David and said, "You will be king." David had God's word that he was going to be king. If you were going to bet on somebody politically in Israel at the time, it was David. He had everything going for him. But his life takes a turn. Saul, kind of unsurprisingly, becomes jealous of David and actually tries to murder him, and David is forced to flee. And this psalm is really written at the very beginning of this time of flight for David. And so I have a map here that I think we can put up on the screen. So this is a map of David's wanderings that I took from online. And it starts up in Gibeah, up in the upper right, which is kind of the center of Israel there. That's where he was with Saul, and Saul had his initial murder attempt. And then if you go ahead and go to the next slide, it turns out a lot of psalms were really written during this time in David's life. So Psalm 59, we'll get to in a few weeks. That was around his initial murder attempt. Then Psalm 56 today is when he actually fled Gibeah and went all the way to the foreign land of Gath with the Philistines. And then there are multiple psalms there going forth where he just is running from Saul, really for the next years. And so this is really a rich time in David's life as far as producing psalms. We really hear a lot of them in this, say, chapter 50s and 60s are really coming from this time of fleeing. But right now we're at the very beginning of David's flight. He's escaped the initial murder and he's gone to Gath. And so let's go ahead and read the account of that in 1 Samuel 21, starting in verse 10. And that should be up on the screen for us here. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid. I'll pause there just briefly. Remember that word afraid. That's going to come up in not only the psalm, but also as David reflects later in his life on the situation. And he was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, so that he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands. And he made marks on doors of the gates and let his spittle run down his beard," just pretending to be insane. What a fall. Rising star, commander of the armies, son-in-law to the king, anointed future king of Israel, to sitting in a Philistine jail, hunted by his family, and pretending to be insane. Talk about going from the top to the bottom. And you gotta wonder what's going through David's mind. And part of what's going through David's mind is what we're gonna see today in Psalm 56. And so before I move on and we actually get into Psalm 56, that is the background there. But I do want to concretely tie it to our situation. Because I hope, as far as I know, none of you have tried to be murdered by your parents-in-law or father-in-law or mother-in-law. Hopefully that's all. Your family relationships are better than that. You probably never ended up in a foreign prison. But I bet we all have, found ourselves in a situation where it's been hopeless, right? Where we don't see a way forward, where we feel stuck, where we just can't figure out, "Lord, why did we end up here? What did I do for this? David had been perfectly loyal to Saul the entire time, but yet ends up in this situation. And I don't know about for you, but for me, it's hardest to believe God and trust him when I don't see the way forward. When I see that, oh yeah, David, commander of the armies, son-in-law to the king, I can see and trust God's word that this is where I'm going. But in the Philistine prison, pretending to be mad, that's where I struggle in life. And so I wanted to concretely connect that, because I imagine we all have had, or maybe are in the midst of something. Maybe it's just something in marriage. Maybe your marriage is fine, it's okay, but you're just not connecting well, and the problems that you've been experiencing have just been going on for years, and you just can't get over them, and you just don't see a way to move forward. Or maybe it's with your kids, raising your kids, that there's just this conflict between either you and your kids or your kids, and every day you can predict the exact same conflict that's going to happen. And no matter what you do, you try to come at it a different way. You try, but nothing's changing. I don't know what the situation would be for you. Singleness, maybe you really want to be married. Finances, maybe it's some sort of direct addiction like pornography. I know that's still extremely prevalent in the church today. But whatever it is, it's worth taking a moment here to try to link our own situations to David. Because we really can find a spiritual equivalent in our own life where we feel stuck. And like I said, maybe you're not experiencing that right now, but I imagine you can find something in your past that links that as well. All right, so that is the background. Let's move into the actual then psalm itself. And this will be going kind of back and forth between David looking at his challengers and then looking at God, his champion. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 56. It should be on the screen behind me here. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thanks to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before you in the land, that I may walk before you in the light of life. So let's go ahead and look back and forth here with this psalm. Going back and forth is how David describes his challengers and his champion, and I really feel like we can make a very strong spiritual application to ourselves. Although David is, of course, talking about the physical challenges that he is facing. So, one of the things how I see David describes his challengers, I see he describes his challengers as observant and crafty. So hopefully that'll come up, yeah. David's challenger, he's observant and crafty. Look here at verse 5, for example. It says, all their thoughts are against me. And then continuing into verse 6, they stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. See, we have a challenger that studies us, just as David did. In David's case, he was pretending insanity, and one little slip-up could have blown his whole cover, could have caused him to be recognized by the king of Gath and executed. He was watched. He was studied. Every move he made was under observation. And isn't it the same for us today? Isn't it the same for us? We have an enemy that is not unaware of us. The devil lurks about like a lion, seeking to devour those he can find. And I think about, when we think about Satan and how he was first described back in Genesis, one of the first attributes that were given him was crafty. The serpent of the field is more crafty than the other beasts of the field. Why? It's because he studies us. He knows our weaknesses. And it's challenging. It's tough. And I don't want us to be unaware of it. And this is what David is saying, that his challenger is observant and crafty and seeking to undo him. They lurk before him. But let's look at the other side. How does David respond to this? Going back and forth then, he looks at his champion and he said that God is equally involved and mindful. God is equally involved and mindful. Look at verse 8, just immediately after he's saying how they study him and study his movements. He says of God that you, God, have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? That word tossings there can also be translated wandering. Some versions do that. And really, it's just the beginning of David's wanderings. But even at the beginning, he has this firm belief that God has kept count of his tossings, of his wanderings. And not only kept count, he wrote them down to remember them. It's not just he notices them on the way by, like, oh, yep, David's in trouble again. No, he records them, it says, in his book. He marks them down and writes them there. And another little detail that I love too, he of course keeps track of our tears, as it says, in his bottle. And I love it how it's not just a bottle. This might be kind of small thing, but you know, it even says in his bottle. It's the Lord's. The Lord is keeping track of us. The Lord is keeping track of our suffering. So however observant you see our challenger is, however much you feel pressed by the challenger and that no one really would know your situation, what's David saying in truth? David is saying that my champion knows. My champion has my tears in his bottle. He knows what's going on. So however much you see that your challenger knows you, know that your champion knows you all the better. Moving on then. What else do we see about how David describes his challenger? I see that he describes his challenger as attacking directly. The challenger attacks directly. And I see that some in verse 3 where it says that the attacker is proud. Proud meaning he's very brazen. He's not cowardly in any way. He's very forward in his attacks. And I also see in the early verses as well, the attacks are described as being trampled. It's hard to get more outright than trampled, right? I mean, if you had to describe something that's very in your face, trampling is, of course, a very way to do it. It's very much opposed to this kind of lurking, sneaking, observant behind. The attacks aren't just behind our back. They're very in your face as well. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably experienced these. You're walking through your day, and maybe you're having a great day or a decent day. Nothing's going wrong, and all of a sudden, something just hits you, and you fall flat. You look back a half hour later and it's like, what just happened? Direct attack. There are things that can just knock us flat as we go through our daily life trying to follow the Lord. Our attackers are very direct. But look at how David responds to this. David sees that God responds directly. Whatever our attackers attack directly, God responds directly. And I love this out of verse 9. It's really that God responds to prayer. He says, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." It's really what David is saying here is God will give a direct, tangible response to prayer. My enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Some alternate translations, I cannot comment on the validity of different translations. I do not know Hebrew, but this I know because God is for me. Some Bibles translate that word as because. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know because God is for me. God responds very directly to prayer. And I love Charles Spurgeon's quote on this. He wrote a commentary on the Psalms called The Treasury of David. I highly recommend it. Spurgeon's quote on this verse, it says, "So soon as I shall pray, they shall fly. So surely as I cry, they shall be put to rout. The machinery of prayer is not always visible, but it is most efficient. God inclines us to pray. We cry in anguish of heart. He hears, he acts. The enemy is turned away." Another passage that comments on this that I love, it is Psalm 50. It's one of my favorite passages. It says, "Call unto me," this is the Lord speaking, "call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you will honor me." That's Psalm 50. I think prayer is so underutilized. I know it is in my own life. And just this week was a reminder of it in prepping for this sermon. And I think it is meant to be God's direct support for us in many ways, and I don't feel like we use it the way we should. And I know I'm guilty of that. Now, I wish I could tell you that if you just say these magical words in prayer, everything will be well. But I can't. I can't preach to you a prosperity gospel that you just do A, B, C, D, and the Lord will bless you. I wish I could, but I can't. And the reason I can't is because that's not what Scripture says. You know, David, even though he says very concretely that the Lord will respond, David still ended up fleeing for Saul for years afterwards, right? The Lord's response was not somehow a magical freeing from this situation. But I think I agree with the heart of what David is saying in the text. Not I think, I do agree with the heart of what David is saying in the text, and also what Spurgeon is saying, that I believe that the instant prayer leaves our lips, something very real and tangible changes in the situation for my good. Something real and tangible changes for my good when prayer is given. All right, so the attacks may be direct, but God's response is also direct. Let's do one more comparison here. So I also see that the attacks, the challenger is relentless in his attacks. Towards the beginning of the verse 2, he says, "My enemies," it's plural, and he says, "they attack me all the day long, for many are those that attack me." And three times throughout the psalm, David uses the phrase "all day long." This isn't just a once attack or occasionally attack. This is a continuous onslaught that David is experiencing. And haven't we felt that too in the Christian life? Just when one thing we feel like gets under control, something else pops up. It happens. It's what I experience daily. Not, of course, every day, but many days. It's what I experience, and I think it's the experience of many here as well. The image that came to my head with this is actually an image of when we go on vacation. So my family and I often go to Lake Michigan, and when the wind really comes up, you can get some big waves that you go out and crash against. It's really, really fun to do. And sometimes the waves are big enough that each individual wave isn't so much that it will knock you over and is insurmountable. But the first one puts you a little off balance, the second one a little bit more, the third one a little bit more, and so on and so forth, and eventually you're driven back to shore. No individual wave may be enough to break, but the collection of them, the continuous nature, the relentless attack is what does it. But what does David then say about our champion? David, I see, that says, "Our champion is unmatched in power." Twice David uses this phrase, "In God I shall put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And I love this because the idea of like, what can man do to me? What is he saying? He's saying that God and the problems, the champion and the challenger, these are not equal. The champion and the challenger are not equal. What can this challenger do to my unmatched God? He's got a perspective on his trials that are so hard to keep in mind when we're in the midst of them. But there's an understanding of scale. Yes, David acknowledges that they're relentless. Yes, they're thoughtful and observant. Yes, they can be very direct, but ultimately they're unable to cope with God as David's champion. And so at the end of the day, these are the comparisons I wanted to bring out. You could bring out more. But at the end of the day, David decided to trust God as his champion. And so kind of my question to everybody here is, will you trust God as your champion? Will you trust God as your champion as David did? If you're here and you don't believe in God, first of all, that's awesome. We're happy that you're here. We're happy that you're checking out church and are interested in learning more about what we believe. But I kind of want to ask you, you know, what are the different trials that you are going to face? What are the different challenges, and how do you expect your champion to get through it? Is your champion money? Is it your own intellect? Is it power? Is it friends? Is it the government? What champion do you expect is going to get you through the storms of life? And even if you magically could float through life on a sea of bliss, what happens when you come to the end? What happens when you come to the ultimate challenger, death? No amount of money is going to help you there. No amount of power or influence. Death is the ultimate challenger. And this is why Christians get so excited about Jesus. And this is why we're going to celebrate communion later here in a few minutes. It's because Jesus, our champion, took on death and overcame. He beat it. He went to the cross, he died, and he came back. There is one that has defeated death, and he said that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life, that we too can beat death. And not only this, it's not just the physical death that Jesus beat, but he also beat that selfish mess that exists inside of us. Because I don't know about you, but for me, I can't face death. I cannot live right. I cannot love right. I can't serve my neighbors and myself. I can't serve my family and my wife. I can't do it. I am incapable against all the challenges of life. But God, as my champion, can. And so I encourage you, if you are here and you don't know Jesus, I ask that you would make him your champion. He is worth it. He is an absolutely worth it champion. And so you are more welcome to come talk to me after the sermon, or as we mentioned too, there will be the prayer team, a few members of that up here that you're welcome to talk to. I'd love to chat with you more about that. And then to the Christians here, people who do have God as their champion. Essentially, I want to ask, you know, will we choose to trust God as our champion in every situation? And I know for me, it's really, really hard, and I want to just bring up a couple things that I see in myself when I am not trusting God as my champion. These are just little flags that I have in my own life, and one of the flags that I see when I'm looking towards my challenger is that I try to work and plan my way out of situations. I don't know about you, but I love planning. Planning is great. The more planning, the better, as far as I'm concerned. But there is a point where it becomes sinful, right? There's a point where we are trying to get ourselves out of it, where ultimately we cannot. Another flag that I see in my own mind when I'm turning to my challenger rather than my champion is I get discouraged and I don't see a way forward. I just get discouraged. Maybe I'll start to turn to some other things, looking for comfort. But it just, there's a weight on me that happens. And that's one of the things that I see when I'm looking at my challenger. And also a really flagrant one is I just forget to pray about it. I just don't give it over to the Lord. I just don't take time to do it. What I'm actually saying when I don't pray about a situation that is on my mind and on my heart is, you know what, God, I don't actually expect you to be my champion. That's really what I'm saying. And so those are just some flags that I see in my own life. And I hope that this has helped you bring some of that to light in your own life. And so know that our God, our champion, he is mindful, he responds directly, and he really is unmatched in power over all situations. All right, so the very last thing I want to bring out very briefly here is a little encouragement. And this is how David ends. So we looked at some of the background of David's life. Then we moved into the psalm itself. And now I want to move on and look actually back where David wrote another psalm. I don't know how many years later, it's not recorded in the Bible, but looking back on this situation, and this is Psalm 34. So that'll be up on the screen here in a moment, Psalm 34. And it is well worth your time this afternoon to start thinking about how Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, they link together. They're really beautiful. You could have more of a sermon on that. But let's go ahead and read part of Psalm 34 together, read Psalm 34 here. So it's of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Abimelech just being a different name for Achish, that's the king of Gath. So that he drove him out and he went away. So here's what David says looking back. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be put to shame. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. This is where the story ended for David. It ended that he was freed and the Lord totally delivered him out of his present situation. And I can't guarantee that it's going to happen instantly. It didn't happen for David. But I can guarantee you that there is a heaven. There is a place where we shall be delivered finally from all our trials and tribulations because our champion is greater than all of our challengers. And so that's where I wanted to end today, with some encouragement on that. No matter what you're facing, our champion is greater. So would you pray with me? Dear Father, we do thank you for the time together, and we do ask, I specifically ask, if there were words that were spoken that really impacted someone, I ask that it would sit on their hearts. I ask, Father, that you would apply this sermon to our lives in the various ways that it is needed, whether it's now or whether it's some months or years in the future. I pray, Father, that we would be able to turn to you as our champion, even in the midst of struggle and trial, because it's so hard in the moment to see our way out and to look to you when we cannot see a path forward. But Father, you are our champion, and we believe that you are greater than all of this. So we thank you for the time together, and we also thank you for the communion we get to remember, where Jesus, our champion, came and beat death on the cross. So we thank you for that time coming up as well. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.